I can agree with John. He said, I was in the spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
On the Lord's day.
Yeah.
And he said, I heard a voice.
Yeah.
From behind me that sounded like the voice of the trumpet.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. So I hope you're in the spirit today.
Yeah.
And we hope that you'll come to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead not to prolong the time and thank the Lord for all that our ears have heard today. And
yes.
We have been working on a topic. Most of you know who've been with us. We've been talking about some of the parables of the kingdom and the mystery period of the church age. And we decided to do this because there's so many things going on today in the news and in the world that let us know that this time is beginning to wind up. We can start to see things coming around looking like what God said in the word. And so we know that the scripture is accurate.
Yes, it is.
And that God has spoken about these times and these very days in which we live. Amen. And so we've been doing some installments to talk about this period because we see everything taking shape of what God has said in his word. And the only reason that you are able to see it is because God has given you eyes to see it. Amen. And he has given us who trust and believe in Jesus Christ ears to hear.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
What the Spirit says to the churches. And so Jesus talked about that a lot in Revelation. We'll get over there pretty soon. We did a study not long ago, those of you who were with us, in the book of Revelation. But we want to talk a little bit about the character of the church today. Amen. Because there's so many things that are going on that are out of character with what God says.
All right.
And so we want to try to keep you anchored in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We want to make sure that the focal point of what you trust and believe is in Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's why today's message is the third in this series about the mysteries of the church age. They're only mysteries because there are things concealed that are made available to people who believe God. When you believe God, God opens up things that he does not open for people who do not believe him.
Amen.
Amen. And that's for obvious reasons, because obviously if you don't believe him, you won't receive anything from him anyway. So you have to have an open mind and an open heart in order to receive information from God.
Amen.
Even though it can be sitting right in your face, God is going to be able to tell everybody, every unbeliever at some point in their life, when they stand before him for judgment, that you had the ability in your lifetime to receive good things from me.
Yeah.
In fact, everything you did receive that was good came from me.
Amen.
And if you reject it, though, that's on you.
That's right.
You can either reject it or you can accept it. If you accept it, Jesus said that this is for you and I can instruct you and teach you and lead you and guide you and make your life better. Didn't he say that?
Yes.
Amen. So we have to learn to trust in the Lord, as the Proverbs writer says, with all our hearts. And lean not to our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him. God says, I want to be involved in the very fabric of your life. Everything going on. You don't have any issues in your life or any situations or circumstances that I'm not concerned about. And we tend to think, people tend to think generally in the world that God is trying to spoil your fun and take away good things from you. That's so far from the truth as unbelievable. God loves you. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to be blessed. Whatever you do have, the good God gave it to you. If you got any stuff bothering you, God would like to take it away from you and help you fix it. If there's anything in your life, relationships, whatever they are, God says, I want to fix it for you. And I have a way to do that. I've given the keys to the kingdom right here in my word. Remember he told Peter that? He says, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. That whatever you bind on earth shall also have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God says, I got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Does that mean I'm not going to have trouble? No, it just means that when you do have trouble, you got somebody who is a burden bearer and a heavy load to share and go through it with you. He said, I will lead you and guide you to all truth. He said, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear you shall fear no evil. against you, but God says, I got a table that I prepared before you in the presence of the enemy. And David said, my cup running over. And surely he knew goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell. I even know where I'm going when it's all done. In the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. When it's all done, I got my ticket punched. I know where I'm going. I was lost before I met you. I'm not lost now. I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. So if you want that certainty, you have to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So this period of time was concealed in the Old Testament, but it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And the knowledge of it can only be understood by the ones who believe that Jesus is the Christ, even though the salvation of the Gentiles as well as the Jews has been available from the beginning. God never withheld anything that he made available for his covenant people from any believing Gentile at any time. Did you know that? And you're going to see it today very clearly as we look at this lesson here. So therefore, let us learn to thank God that we have ears to hear. Amen. Now, you know, that's almost strange. People who were sitting there that day when Jesus taught the parable and concluded the parable of the sower, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The folks who hated it were thinking, what is he saying? Why would he say something like that? They had ears to hear on the side of their head, but inside their mind, their ears were shut. Because we don't have any intention of listening to you. We're planning on getting you tripped up so we can crucify you. That's what they were thinking. But the people who he had loved, and which he loved them all, he would love the haters. Have you gotten to the place where you can love your haters? Haters do something for me and you. They reveal something about us. Amen. And we have to learn to get like Jesus, where you love your haters. Love the people who hate you. How do you know he loved them? Because as he hung up there, what did he do? He interceded for them on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Because they did not know who they were doing that to. All they had was some earthly, fleshly agenda in mind. You didn't realize the Lord had already predicted with stark accuracy everything you would do to his son when he sent him into the world. And you went there and you went through it step by step and did everything that God said you would do. But he interceded on their behalf. Father, forgive them. But they know not what they do. Jesus' prayer was sincere. And he asked for forgiveness for the people who hated him. And that's a wonderful thing when I think about it. So we're going to look at that today and be glad and thank God for the fact that you and I, who believe in Jesus, have been given ears to hear. We can hear in another way. We can hear in a spiritual way what the Spirit said to the churches. But I want you to see something as we take a look at a couple of passages to use for anchors for our thought. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 51. And you can read these verses with me, the first five verses in Isaiah 51 from the Old Testament. And then we're going to take a glance at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. We're going to read the first through the ninth verses there. Isaiah 51 and 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light to the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Amen. That's Isaiah 51, the first five verses. May God bless the reading of the Old Testament scripture. Now read with me, if you don't mind, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord, in how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am the least, less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated in the sanctuary. We have read Ephesians 3, 1 to 9. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Now, the verse that jumps off the page to me about what Paul wrote here is that he says it's his duty as the apostle to the Gentiles. Keep that in mind. Remember, some of you know the history of who used to be Saul of Tarsus. He was a hater of the church. He hated Jesus and the gospel. He even went out, he was a Pharisee, the scripture says, in the book of Philippians chapter 2. He was a Pharisee, which was one of the most strict sects of the Jews. They had several different denominations, if you will. Back in those days, there were Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, Zealots. You know, they were kind of like the modern church. We have some Baptists and some Pentecostals and some Presbyterians and some, you know, we could go on and on and on. Octogenarians, I'm just kidding. We have all kinds of different denominations in the church. So that's the same thing the Jews had done. They divided into factions back in those days. We don't agree with your theology. We don't agree with your practices. And we don't agree with your ceremonies. And we don't. They had different things that divided them up. And you know what? God said that he wanted his people to be one. Even though he called 12 tribes, they were called to be a people who were for his possession. And they were to be in unity. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. And so this lesson somewhat coincides with that. Unity, Paul said that we should endeavor to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There should be peace and togetherness. But at that time, and it's hard to get along, too. Let me just take a minute and park here. It's kind of hard sometimes because people want things the way they see it. But all of us have judgment that has been skewed by something in life. There have been some things in your life that make you think a certain way on a particular topic that may or may not have happened to your neighbor or your fellow man or your brother or whoever it is. So sometimes we have a different way of seeing things based on our personal experience. And my experiences may not have been the same as yours. Most likely they weren't. Because you and I all have a unique set of challenges, difficulties, and things that we go through in life. God already knows that every one of us, just like it was then, it wasn't much different then than it is today. You were raised in a different set of circumstances. You came into the world, even though it may have been very similar how things happened to most of us, that we all have an original, unique way that life happened to us. And so we have some unique challenges that we have to go through, each one of us, that you may not know about completely. There's some things going on in my life, and there's some things in your life I will never know.
Amen.
And there's things that went on in my life that you may never know unless I take the opportunity to explain it to you. And half the time you wouldn't get it because it has to do with a lot of different factors. It has to do with how you were raised, has to do with where you went to school, has to do with what happened to you in your life. Different things can happen to you, some things good, some things bad. And that's for everybody. That's been that way in everybody's life. So we all have a different set of information that we're operating on. if you will. Even though we can say it this way, to put it for some of you computer people, even though our hardware may be the same, our software is quite different. Even though your hardware may be the same, we have feminine or even masculine bodies, but the software is different. There's different stuff that you've been programmed with that is happening to you that makes you the man or the woman that you are. And same thing was true all the time, always has been. And the problem is, back long ago, to keep it on the computer illustration, let's say the devil introduced a virus in there, which is contaminating everybody's software. The virus is in there contaminating your software. It's making you, and the virus was called sin. We'll just go ahead and drop that in. The sin virus. Nobody has escaped the sin virus. It's corrupting your software. And it's making you do stuff that messes you up. It's making other people do stuff to you they shouldn't do. And it's making you think stuff you shouldn't think. And it's causing all the stuff that defies this, which is what God has given us. When God made it, it was all spotless and perfect, and everything worked perfectly. Until the virus was introduced that we call sin. And that sin has wreaked havoc, and it goes from generation to generation, and it gets worse and worse. So God has injected this antivirus into the world so that people can get their program. So you have a way to get that virus exercised out of your system so that you can operate as flawlessly as you possibly can. But some people refuse to install the antivirus. You don't mind if I put it that way. And so therefore you have all kinds of chaos going on. Some people are more concerned about the outcome of things. In other words, they look at financial stuff. They look at material stuff. And there's nothing wrong with material stuff. You know what? God made the whole heavens and the earth, and he gave it to Adam. He told him, take that and have dominion over it. You know what? He had plenty of other stuff, if you want to look at it that way. He had everything else in the universe. But he gave Adam earth, dominion on earth. This is your place. This is your domain. See, operate in there, and there's all kinds of stuff in there. I've got stuff built into it so you can be busy with the extreme intelligent mind that I blessed you with throughout your whole life. And then the devil didn't like it. He stops in and says, well, I want to introduce an infection into the human family. And so that's why we have so many differences and things that make it hard for us to get along with one another. Even when you want to get along with somebody, there's going to be some defective stuff that will stifle you from being able to have the perfection that God really originally designed. But we have to remember, this is how you get denominations, factions, all these divisions. But we all need to learn that we can always retreat to the original blueprint.
Amen.
And find out what God said on the subject. And if we don't agree on it, we can talk about it and pray about it.
All
right. Until we can get along. That's why unity is such an important thing. So let's get back on course here. I just had to take that side road just for a minute. So what we found out is the reason why people don't understand is that there are so many different differences in their lives and things that make stuff go a certain way. Some people are treated wrong and badly, and they don't get over it. They still remember it. They allow it to oppress them even in the present. You know, and y'all know we talked about that a few weeks ago. You cannot live in the past. You know, you have to live in the present. And I think God calls it the present, as we told you then, for two reasons. Not only does it mean right now, but it also means it is a gift.
Yes.
The present is a gift. And we love to get gifts. So God said, don't mess up your present by letting stuff from your past interfere. But sometimes it's good to look back just to see where you came from. And so here, Isaiah, writing even before Christ came, he's always crying out for the Lord. He says, hearken to me. God is always saying that to me and you. Do you know that? Listen to me. Listen. Because if you listen to me, it's going to bless you. I'm helping you straighten out some of the stuff that may not be right that you're thinking in your mind. And notice, this is one thing I like about the KJV. Some people say it's kind of hard with the these and the thous and the ye and all that. But in the case of the KJV, the word ye means all of you. It's the plural for you, all of you, in other words. If I say it just you, then that only means one of you. See what I mean? When I say ye, that means all of you.
Yes.
See what I mean? So Isaiah says, hearken unto me, ye. That means all y'all. We'll put it in modern English. Amen. That follow after righteousness. If you're seeking righteousness, hearken to me. Hearken means listen. Listen to me, ye that follow after righteousness. You want to be right. You want to do things right. Ye that seek the Lord. See that? All of you who seek the Lord. Look unto the rock which all of you who were healed. How did you get here, in other words? And to the hole of the pit where ye are digged. So he dug a rock out of the hole of a pit. Now that kind of tells you how Abraham was before he got to know the Lord. And he says, look unto Abraham, as you can tell in verse 2, your father, and unto Sarah that buried him. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now God says Abraham was minding his own business. He was a childless man. We always talk about this. He was married. He was 75, didn't have any children. But God says, I'm going to take you out of that miserable circumstance, and I'm going to bless you with children. You're going to have so many, they'll be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. You won't even be able to count them. There'll be so many. It's like, what? You promised this to a man who has zero? He said, yes, I'm going to start putting numbers in front of that zero, and you won't even be able to count them. Now, I don't know about you, but I picked up a hand of sand, and you wonder how many grains is that? And you just give it up and you put it back. Because there's no way you can count it. Just one handful. Not to mention, how many stars do you see up in the heavens? But this is what his admonition to me and you is. Look where people who seek God, where did they come from? He says that the covenant people were those people who came from Abraham and Sarah. Now, he's talking specifically about the Jews, because he went into the life of this barren couple, and he produced so many people that came out of them, and his purpose was to send his own son into the world.
Yes.
Through the seed of Abraham, of which he had none. So it takes him back here, and this is a good lesson. Think about where you came from. He says, because I called him, he was alone, and I blessed him. The reason his life became full of children and descendants was because I blessed him and increased him. Verse 2 in Isaiah 51. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, God himself, that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the tetragrammaton. That's a four-letter device, let's call it in the Hebrew, that talks about the name of God. It represents the true God. YHWH, when you see that in all caps like that. And he shall comfort Zion. That's to speak of the future kingdom for which God called the Jews and set them up to be the people that he would deliver his word to the whole world. It's amazing because all of this book was kept by the Jews, and the entire scripture, we only know of one Gentile who writes anything in this book, and that is Dr. Luke. Now, some people have argued with me about that. They just want to try to make Luke into a Jew also. But most theologians and scholars believe that Luke is a Gentile. Amen. All the ones I have studied that seem to be pretty reputable, I've gotten letters on this before. But by and large, let's say, and that's kind of a moot point because it's not a big deal. But the fact is, God did give his word to the covenant people.
Amen.
And so they had his word, but yet they were the ones also who found fault with his son.
Amen.
And they provoked the Gentiles who had them under dominion also to crucify Jesus. God already knew that would happen. That's why he wrote it down in graphic detail in the word.
Yes.
And so he says here, looking on again, he says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, and then Zion is going to go through. Zion is a term that returned that, as we mentioned, speaks of the kingdom of Israel, which is basically the people God promised to send his blessings to the world through them. And the ultimate blessing, of course, is his son, Jesus the Christ.
Yes.
He says, and I will comfort her of all her waste places, and I will make her a wilderness. Her wilderness, in other words, she will have turned into a wilderness like Eden. That was a beautiful, perfect spot of splendor where there was no sin in the beginning. And her deserts like the garden of the Lord. I'm returning things back to the way it was before sin corrupted the world. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, instead of complaining, bitterness, murder, hatred, and all the other things that have come in there. Thanksgiving. You see that good stuff is going to be back there. And the voice of melody. In other words, singing praise to God. Amen. And he said, hearken unto me. Back again. Listen again. God's always saying, listen up unto me, my people. If you're his people, listen. And give ear unto me. The same as to the parallel statement to say, give your attention to me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to the rest of to rest for a light to the people. God says, I'm going to send the original program back into effect eventually. It's going to be, the Bible says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that. The whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. How do the waters cover the sea? Entirely.
Amen.
The sea is waters, isn't it? And it's covering most of the globe. So God says that time is coming. Notice this, that my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. And the isles shall wait for me. He said, they're waiting upon me. Even the small pieces of land that broke off the big masses shall wait upon me. And on my arm shall they trust. They will begin to trust in the strength of the Lord. This is yet future. And the church is a part of this. We promote the return of things back to the righteous kingdom that God desires for us. And yet we have to live in the midst of turmoil in the meantime. So this period, this is one of the great mysteries of the church age, is that originally God called Israel out of the Gentiles. And so Isaiah said, look back and see where you came from. Where'd you come from? Look to that rock that you came from. Look to Abraham and Sarah. Where did they come from? They were from Ur of the Chaldees. They were Gentiles. God called them out, separated them to be a people for his own possession. Took some impossible parents and made them the parents of multitudes and multitudes of people.
Amen.
See, that means the impossibility of Abraham's situation is available to everyone who trusts God. When you embrace God's promises by faith, he can work miracles in your life.
Amen.
When you believe me, he says, that's what you need to do. Notice twice in Isaiah's retort, it says, hearken, hearken. God is constantly saying, listen to me. I can fix up a situation, an impossible situation in your life. I can fix it. So if you got any impossible stuff in your life, turn it over to the Lord. He says, I'll fix it. They're making a difference how broken it is. Look back and see how I did it for Abraham. And let that help you build your faith. So God, the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, reminds us to remember where God has brought us from in order for us to come to understand that our salvation is his idea. You know that? If you're saved, it was God's idea. He wants you to be saved. He had to call you. The scripture says he called me out of my darkness into his marvelous light. God is issuing a wake-up call to everybody. Come unto me, all ye that labor, Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, he said, and my burden is light. And in me you will find rest for your soul. He said, come to me, I'm going to fix it for you. I'll wake you up and I'll get you going. I'll help you deal with your past. I'll help you deal with every burden that you're carrying. And I'll help show you how to get back to the goodness and the fullness of the Lord. Amen? And so he said, think about that. This is how it worked for Abraham. It was his idea, which he caused to exist, because it was God who called Abraham and Sarah in order to reveal his plan of salvation through them. And when he had made the promise to send his son to bear the sin of everyone who was willing to believe the good news by hearing, God was already thinking about sending Jesus through. And so he selected Abraham. So now look at this now. So this is one of the great mysteries of the church. Because the church is an organism that is composed of Jews and Gentiles. Whoever believes the good news makes up the church. Those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God promised Abram, I'm sending my son through you. One seed is what he promised him. But yet he multiplied him in the flesh into multitudes of people. But it was determined that after the fullness of time was come, like Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law. And so that's what God's plan was to pass Christ the Son through the line of the Jews and through Isaac, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then 42 generations up the road, he would bring Christ, his own son, into the world. So this was a great mystery. It was concealed in the Old Testament, even though it was kind of concealed in plain sight. It was right there, but no one really picked it up. That's why the Jews who had it didn't understand that God was going to eventually call Gentiles and Jews alike into one body. So Paul gets this mystery because we know Paul was a church hater at the beginning. Remember we start talking about haters? Paul said, I hate this idea of Christ, and calling all kinds of ungodly people who haven't been raised in Judaism and saying they're going to be saved. He didn't like it. He couldn't get with it. But God turned him around 180 degrees on the Damascus Road. And he turned him around and let him know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember that? Acts 9. He says, it's hard for you to pick against the pricks because I chose you and separated you from your mother's womb to preach this good news to the Gentiles. So Paul had a specific purpose. He had to come to learn that while he was in rebellion against God Almighty. So he writes now after he's been turned around 180, and he's going now, he became the most, I can say he's the most beneficial advocate of the gospel that I have ever seen or heard of. He writes about half of the New Testament. And he got busy for God. He dropped everything and devoted his life to Christ. And so God used him in a powerful way. Now this is his summary here in verse chapter 3 in Ephesians. He says, for this cause I call a prisoner of Jesus Christ, notice for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, or in other words, God did this through me for you, how that by revelation, that means that word is apokalypsis in the Greek, it means something that was hidden that's now revealed. He made known unto me the mystery, that's mysterion in the Greek, it's something that's concealed and only visible to those who believe. He says, I wrote in a few words whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. See that? To the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Look at this now, and it's hard for me and you to even pick this up. Because if you believe, you go, oh, what? I believe. I trust. You know why? Because God the Spirit ripped the veil off your eyes. He opened up your heart and your ears and your eyes so you can see stuff that other people cannot see. It's his doing. It's the Lord's work, and it was marvelous, the scripture says, in my sight. Because God opens that veil and allows you to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He lets you see that he loves you, and he's accepted you, and he loves you just like you are so much that he would allow his own son to be crucified for you. And all of that was his plan. It was not a mistake. It was not, even though it was the ugliest thing that ever happened in the history of time, it's also the most beautiful thing. Because God was supplying a way that would be acceptable to him so that wretches like us who are undone and have not done everything perfectly can be covered with his righteousness. And therefore be completely acceptable to the Father. Do you know that when you trust Christ, the blood that he shed makes you and me completely acceptable to the Father. And he gives you that by his grace. That means undeserved or unmerited favor. And he does it by faith, which he gives you also, which is a gift of God. That's why Ephesians in 2, chapter 2, right before this, he said, by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. See, so God has called me and you to walk in good works. But he has determined that you are not saved by those works. But it's only right that if he saved you, that you do good works. If you do good works, it makes your life attractive to other people who don't know the Lord. And so it becomes a calling card of his mercy. And his grace is like God is coming through your life to touch somebody else, to get them to see his goodness and his mercy. So we are working, fellow workers, together with Christ and with one another. And so Paul breaks it on down. He says, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men. See that? That the Gentiles, verse 6, shall be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise by Christ in the gospel. Whereof he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effectual working of his power. See that? Paul's not saying I'm anything so great, but it was the effectual working of God Almighty's power that called me to this position. So what I want you to see here as we turn the corner here, time's getting away, I want you to understand that as revealed in the Apostle Paul's life, in the course of his coming, to have ears to hear the good news, that's what we're asking about. Because remember, Jesus concluded the parable, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he preached to everybody, knowing that half the people would still go right on and put him to death, crucify him, spit in his face, mock him, ridicule him, and finish up the prophecy that God had already said they would do to the Son. That he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. All that was still happening. But he knew he was speaking to a mixed crowd. I got some people who will believe, and I have some people who will not believe. The unbelievers will crucify me, spit in my face, and hang me up on a cross. But the believers will trust me and believe me, even though when they smite the shepherd, the flock will be scattered. He already knew that. All of it was written down in stark detail in the scripture. Book of Zechariah, that one was. So he knew that already. That's why he said, the ones who have ears to hear, let them hear. They will hear the good news about God's salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. And we will learn more about the Old Testament teaching of salvation for all people by the grace of God. With such examples, if we looked in the Old Testament, we could see Abraham and Sarah. First of all, they were Gentiles. Secondly, we can see Ruth, the Moabitess, or the Moabitess, some people like to say. She was a Gentile. We see Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. She was a Gentile. We see Naaman, the Syrian, who got saved because a Jewish maid told him about Elijah, the prophet. And all these people are good examples of Gentile salvation that we come across in the scripture, in the Old Testament. So which all of these were saved by believing and by faith in God's promises and his word, which they heard. They heard the good news. Like, for example, that maid came and told Naaman, if you go down to get out of Samaria, because you shouldn't be up here anyway, but go down to Jerusalem, to Judah, the southern kingdom, there's a prophet down there, and he can heal you of this disease that you have. So he heard the good news. He packed up and went on down there. When he got there, he came to Elijah's door and told him, come on out and do that thing you're going to do. He was expecting some kind of ritual. Remember that? Elijah said, hey, just go dip in the Jordan 7 times. You'll be good. He said, what? Then I drove all the way down here and you tell me just go dip in the river, this dirty old river down here. The river up in Assyria is nice and clean. I could have dipped up there. You know, he got mad. He was indignant. And his servant said, well, just try it. He came all the way down here. Just go ahead and do it. You know what he did? He went and he dipped 7 times, came up like a newborn baby. All his disease was gone. Clean as a whistle. And he didn't want to pay for it. And Elijah told him, nah, keep it. I don't need it. Go ahead on back home. You know what I'm saying? So we see these Gentiles popping up being cleansed and forgiven all the time in the Old Testament. If you start to read and look for it, you'll see it. It's all through there. And so that's what I want you to see here today, that if you have ears to hear what God is saying, that you can receive blessings from God that other people that will reject God will not get. So when we are blessed by faith to be able to hear God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to us, which is a factor of the New Testament salvation, today our salvation is better than it was for the Jews. It doesn't exclude Jews, because when the Jews believe, they get the Spirit of God as well. Yeah. But they must accept the gospel. God only has one way to save anyone. And that began when Jesus came, was crucified, buried, and risen. And whoever trusts him, no matter who you are, no matter where you came from, now all the way till the trumpet sounds, can be saved. God wants you to be saved. He centered the world around Christ so it will be easy for you to believe in him. That's why it's been 2,021 years since Jesus was born. So you need to understand now that We need to pray that we are also willing to request more faith from God, and not only to hear what God is saying, but also to do the things that He grants us the power to execute as He desires as well. In other words, we want to learn to practice what we preach. It's easier to preach than it is to practice. Much easier to preach than it is to practice. We can preach a lot, but we got to get our practice up to what we preach. When we do that, now we're going to be getting somewhere. You know what has happened to you gradually if you believe? If you're a true believer, God is adjusting you because He makes you where you can't keep your mouth shut. You got to tell somebody how good He is. And then you feel intimidated when you start doing stuff that's not like it. So He put us in that predicament intentionally. So eventually your behavior will catch up with your lips. And you're supposed to start producing up there. You start to be ashamed that I'm doing all this. But over here I'm doing that. And God puts that difference in your life so you can see how ugly it is. And He's fixing it for you right now. So don't stop coming to church. Don't stop hearing it. You want to hear it. Faith comes out by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. He said He was going to cleanse and sanctify His church by the washing of regeneration and new renewing by the Holy Spirit, and by the washing with water by the word. God's word is cleansing for me and you. We need it. I'm going to speak for me. I need it. If you don't mind telling God, I need it. God says, I will make it available for you. It's available to you. But don't shut me off. Listen to me. That's what He said over and over as He spoke through the prophet. Hearken unto me, God was constantly saying. Come unto me, Jesus said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I know you got a load, and I'll give you rest. So if you're not saved today, it's your fault. Because Jesus said, I've done everything necessary to present you faultless before the presence of this glory with exceeding joy. I was happy to do it. The word says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He said, I'm done with my part. Now you got to get it together. I did my part. If you accept it, it'll bless you. So I hope that you're saved today. If you're not, you need to be. And you need to tell God right now, I need to be covered. And you know what? God is anxious to cover you. Let us pray as we close. Eternal God, we bless you and we give you praise, Father. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Father, we saw how you called Abraham and took him right out of his evil habitat that he lived in. Lord, all the people were idolatrous worshipers. But you called him to come away. Get thee out of that country. Away from your kindred. Out of your father's house. And come into a land that I'll show you. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless him that blesses you and curse him who curses you. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Father, we come in the name of Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Almighty God, who was crucified on the tree at the right time to die to take the penalty for my sin. And then you allowed him to hang between two thieves and be humiliated and disgraced. And he stayed there until he had done everything that you promised. And he did it for me, Lord. For my sin, he did. And when he was done, he said, it is finished. And he gave up his ghost. And they laid him in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and nights, as he had promised. And early on the first day of the week, he got up with all power in his hands and declared, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Father, we come by faith in the gospel and that alone. And we ask you to save us today, Father. We need you right now. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, do it for somebody under the sound of my voice right now. Lead them to the waters of baptism that they might be baptized. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. The whole church sing together. Amen. Give God praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So we thank you for your attention today, and we hope that you got a good word from the message.